walking about. I said, where are the women? I was told that women don't usually come out during the daytime. They're home cooking, caring for the children. Women don't drive cars. Immediately, I felt all the restrictions coming on me. And I said, Muhammad, I don't know if I made the right decision to come here. He said, oh, you can go back, but not my children. You can go back.
Right there, I realized I didn't know this man anymore. And I realized it was just me and God. And sometimes God has to isolate us so he can make himself known. Because at the end of time, it's only going to be me and God. Me and God. And God allowed me this mini end time conflict to come back and tell you all about it. So now I'm homesick. I'm distressed. We're in this apartment and I'm broken. The next day, Muhammad says, come on, let's go shopping. And I said, oh, great. You know, every woman wants to go shopping. So we go to the souk, the marketplace, and the children are looking. They're all excited. And, you know, I told them we're going to be undercover agents for the Lord. God has a work for us here. And they said, okay, mommy, okay. You know, we're Christians. We're not Muslims. I said, I know. I know. And we had our little secret, you know. We kept worshiping and praising God. So then Muhammad took me to the store and he bought me my first outfit. And he said, put it on, put it on. And so I did. I put it on. And I realized I was putting it on that this was going to be something that I was going to be wearing every day whenever I go out. And this is called a cover. Or you could call it the hijab. There's many different names for it. In Saudi, they wear black, but in other Muslim countries, they can wear different colors. But in Saudi, they wear black specifically because black is ugly, according to them. And the woman has to look ugly. She's not to show herself as beautiful. And most Arabic women are gorgeous. And they are not to show themselves because they will become temptation for the men. They are responsible for that. And so I put on my hijab and I put on my scarf. You have to cover your whole hair. Let me see if I could do this with this piece on my ear. And you cover your ear. Your hair, nothing should be showing. And many of the women wear black gloves, black shoes. So they're completely in black. Okay, let me get this together. This is not the best, but I have this ear thing here. And so here I was, a Saudi Arabian woman. I said to my children, now we're really undercover agents for the Lord. And they laughed just like you. Boy, we had to make good of what we thought was bad. So I put on my cover and I said, well, Lord, here I am. I'm yours. Do with me what you would see fit. And immediately the Lord went to work. I met a nurse. I booked my children into the clinic, and at the clinic I met this wonderful nurse. She was a Catholic, and we started talking and sharing. She was awesome. And she told me that I could bring all my letters to the clinic so that I can exchange, because Muhammad stopped all my communication with my family. And so I would hide my letters in my cover, hallelujah, and go to the clinic, bring my children. If they sneezed, they would be at the clinic. If they coughed, they would be at the clinic. If they limped, they would be at the clinic. And so that was my excuse to get there. And I would bring letters and give it to the nurses, and they would mail it for me, and then my family would write to the clinic's office and the address, and I would pick up my letters, and it was going great. I started to worship and share with Catherine. And Catherine was an awesome lady. Started to work with her. She wanted to know about the Sabbath. So I said, "Woo! If I only came here for Catherine, you know, this is it." And I started to share with her the Sabbath truth. And as I started to share that with her, she was engrossed by it, just engrossed. And we would go to her home and talk about this. And then one evening, I went to the clinic and I noticed Catherine wasn't speaking to me. She was kind of distant. And I said, "Catherine, what's wrong?" And she said, "Don't talk to me." And so I followed her home after the duty that night. And I knocked on her door and I said, "Catherine, let me in. You must be to me. She opened the door just a little. She peeked out and she said, "Esme, your husband was here yesterday. And he brought the authorities with him. And they took my husband. He's in prison." I said, "Why?" She said, "He told them that we were pushing Christianity in the country." "What?" She said, "Esme, I can't afford to have studies with you anymore because I have to send money for my family and I need money. I have to work." I said, I understand. She said, "And if they see us together, they will execute us." I ran home. I was angry. I had a whole lot of emotions. Mad at Muhammad for doing this. It was just crazy. He had found out. He had been watching me. He had been asking the children questions. And so from there, I gave her a little plaque with the Ten Commandments, and I highlighted the fourth. And I said, "Let the Spirit of the Lord teach you from here. He's the greatest teacher anyway." And so from there, we would now visit many different homes. Muhammad now was working. And we would visit many of the homes of the colleagues that we worked with. And while we would go to these homes, these big, huge palace-like homes, we'd go through two separate doors, the male in one door, the female in another. I wouldn't see Muhammad and my sons until we were done. We would go for dinner. And so I would sit with the ladies. I could unveil. And we all sat together, and all the wives were here, and the men were over there. And we would eat and enjoy the food. But I noticed they loved lamb. They loved goat, and they would put the goat on top of the rice. And I would eat around it, you see. And then I was eating some few little vegetables. And you sat, crossed your legs, and you ate with your right hand. Don't eat with your left. It's an insult. And so I would eat with my right hand, and I, you know, knew how to behave like them and everything. And so as I was eating, they noticed, and they said, Madame, why are you not eating the goat? Why are you not drinking the gahwa, which is this very thick black coffee? It is so strong, it'll knock you for six. So I said, you know what? I don't need to drink that. You see, the Lord had told me early when I came to him. The Lord was moving me quickly, you see. You'll read in the book the dream I had. It is amazing what God did to bring me to conversion. But God has showed me that time was short. And so he gave me a speedy, he brought me speedy into the message. And I learned about the health message straight away. And I was not eating meat. I realized that my mind was the temple of God. And I needed to have my discernment. And especially now that I was in this country, I needed my discernment. You need your discernment in the end of time. Do not be fooled. The delusions are going to be strong. And you're going to need every capacity you have. And what we have is not even good enough. But if you do your best, God will do the rest. And so I was there. I had a diet that sustained me and kept me. And so, no, I said, I don't eat the gahwa, which is the coffee. And I don't eat the meat because I love Allah. You're going to meet them where they are. I love Allah. And I want to hear from Allah. When you drink alcohol, madam, you are drunk and your frontal lobe is distorted. I gave them a lovely lesson. They were like this. You see, they were told to convert me. Their husbands told them to convert me. Muhammad gave instruction to the men to tell your wife to convert her. So instead of them converting me, they were asking me questions. And I was like, thank you, Jesus. And they were being taught. And I told them about the body being the temple of Allah and how when we eat right, he can hear, he can commune with us. And they were like, oh. So the next time we went to eat and I sat down, there were fruits and vegetables and legumes and beans and everything you could think of. And I said, where's the goat? And the women said, oh, no, we want to hear from Allah too. I said, thank you, Jesus. I wish it was that simple for our church. Huh? You want to hear from Allah too? Hallelujah. And the health message was a wonderful entering wedge. And we were able to talk and share. The women and I, we got along. They would ask me about this Jesus that was crucified. Why was he crucified? I said, thank you, Lord. Here I am again teaching. God was so good. I got to rush. I got to hurry. And so God continued to work in me to be a witness. And I realized my duties and what God had called me to do here. Muhammad was still very angry because I was not converting. He sent the Muslim imams to me, which are the priests. They would come, they would teach me. I would sit down, I would cover. They would share with me the books of the Quran. They would send tapes for me to listen to, and I listened to everyone, and I started to pray. I said, God, if this is truth, you know I only want truth. I could be wrong, I don't know. But God, if this is truth, reveal it to me. We should all be interested in truth. We should all be interested in truth. We should never settle for what we have. You ask God to always reveal to you what is truth. If you really love him, you're going to seek truth. And I said, Lord, if this is the truth, then I'm willing. God just kept empowering me in his word. And as I became more empowered and empowered, Muhammad was feeding. You see, you can't hide Jesus. He's in the home and he's there to stay, and you can't hide him. And Muhammad knew I would still worship with the kids when he was at work. I would still continue to share the love of God with them. Well, this began to be very disturbing to him. And one evening, Muhammad came in. I had kept one of my boys at the window to watch for Dad. If you see him coming, let me know so I can put away the books and everything. And we were studying about the remnant church. You see, my kids didn't come in on Adam and Eve and Samson and Delilah. And they came in right in on the remnant church of God. Oh, that's why they're preachers today. They came right in. You see, those stories were good, but time was short. Time was short. There's a special people of God. And we said, let's talk. And we were teaching. They said, yes, Mom. They were loving it. And right there and then, my little spy at the window didn't notice anything, but we heard the door open. And I was trembling, and I turned, and it was Muhammad. And I said, oh, and I got up and I put my books together. I tried to be calm. I was afraid because you see, I didn't know him anymore. Didn't know what he was capable of anymore. And so I got up and I rushed and I threw the books on my bed and I rushed into the bathroom. I locked the door and I listened. And I could hear rustling outside. The anger that came through that door was murder. It was the spirit of murder. And Muhammad wanted to kill me that night. And I stayed behind that door until the door knocked. Javed, my oldest son, said, Mom, come on out. It's okay. I came out. He said, but Papa took all your books, all the ones that came through customs. He got all of them, Mommy. And now I don't know what we're going to do. I got so angry with God. I shook my fist in the face of God, and I said, you brought me here. You brought me here, and you're making me miserable. It's your fault. I was studying with Catherine, and you took me away from that. What are you playing with my mind? What are you doing? Do you ever talk to God like that? Do you ever feel like he's part of a chess game, and it's his turn, then it's Satan's turn, then it's his turn, and you're that piece? And I said, God, I'm so disturbed. There's just pain since I've been here. And I'm crying and I'm angry and I'm telling God, you need me. I'm your witness. Don't you need me? Okay, well, if you don't need me, tough. That's on you. I came here for you. And I'm talking to God like this. And I sit down and I'm crying, and my son comes to me and said, Mommy, remember that everything we've learned, the Holy Spirit will bring it back. So we sat down for worship as usual, and we waited. The Holy Ghost came, gave us a topic, gave us a song, and our worship became sweeter than when we had the books. And the children would sit there and say, oh, Mommy, the Holy Spirit is here. This is so wonderful. He's here again. See, Mommy, he will come. You see, if we don't have the Word of God in our minds, he can't bring back to us anything. We're going to need it. That's why we got to memorize scripture. We got to learn the word. We got to understand the word so that when that time comes again, and it will, that we are the word. We are the word. And so I told you this was a mini end time conflict that I was going through. And so here, my books are gone. 8 days go in. Muhammad now takes my children, all of them, to work with him every day. Now he doesn't trust me. He never did in the beginning, but he doesn't trust me now. And so the children are gone from early morning till evening. I'm alone, locked in this building, in this home. Now we have a home, and I'm pacing up and down. You can only read so much of the Word of God, you know. And I'm talking to the Lord, you know. My books are gone, God, and you know, I don't know what I'm doing. I'm shelling the peas. I'm getting dinner ready for them. And then they come in the evening, and on the eighth day, when we were working with the Lord, still worshiping with Him, Muhammad comes through the door, brings the children, drops them off, and he returns to the mosque. I see my son looking really excited. And I said, "What's going on?" And he says, "Mom, you'd never believe it." "What?" You see, I had been searching for my books everywhere. I covered my face. I went outside. I was looking. You see, the woman has to cover her face. I can see all of you. Don't think I can't. I can see you. This material is built to see through. And I was able to look in the garbage pans, looking for my... And then, you know, I just rested with it. But Javid said, "Mom, your books are at Papa's workplace and all the men are reading them." I fell on my knees. Let me see if I could do it again. I fell on my knees and I said, "Lord, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways." Oh, God is so good. He had a plan. He knew as a woman I couldn't go and share the gospel with these men. So he allowed this circumstance. You know, God allows painful circumstances in your life so he can bring about a greater end. Oh, yes. So he took my books there. He borrowed my books. Oh, yeah. Took them there. The men were reading and discussing and looking and going through this book. And they tore some of them up. I prayed and Muhammad started to bring back some of the books. He brought back my Bible. It was like he was in a daze, bringing them back. Bringing them back. Some, as I said, didn't come. They were torn up, but that was okay. You see, Muhammad had another plan. He had another plan. So he brought the books back. Well, this was now the trial of my faith. This is the only way we can become his. By the trial of your faith. Now you got to put the Word to work. Now you got to put the Holy Spirit to work. In a practical way. Knowing is one thing, but working it is another. Now you got to believe what you have read and studied. Now you got to put it into action. The morning that I woke up, I call it the morning because it was a specific morning. My sons were dressed, my daughters were dressed, and they left out the home. They came back to get a jacket, and I said, "You don't need a jacket. It's 150 degrees out there." My stomach sunk, and I knew something was going on, and I said, Adam, I think something is going to happen. I don't know if you're going to come back." And he looked at me. He said, "Mommy, don't be afraid. We'll be all right. You know we're coming back." And he left. I collapsed on the floor. My legs got so weak, I just collapsed. And the Lord put his arms around me. I felt the warmth. And he said, "You're going to go through something, but I'm going to be with you. I'm going to take you through." I took a deep breath. I didn't know what it was. I was thinking all these things, but the thing that hurt the most was what I really believed was happening. That evening, the door knocked. It was Mona and her husband, and as they came into the door, they said, "This is a letter for you from Muhammad. He has taken your three sons because you refused to be a Muslim. He's taken them to Medina. They will live at the mosque, and they will be trained to become priests." I was speechless. I was angry. These are my children that I gave birth to. How dare you take my kids? I was so angry. I said, "Where are my daughters?" Because I didn't have my daughters either, because, you know, he would take all of them. They said, "They are at our home. You can come and get them." I went, picked up my daughters. I opened this envelope. There was 300 reals in this envelope. As I looked into this envelope, I took out this money, and the note said, "This is for food in case you need it. I will be gone for 10 days to settle the boys in." I was broken. The 10 days turned into 20, 20 into 30. No sound, nothing from anybody. The 300 reals ran out. No more money, no food. My cupboards were empty. And I cried out to the Lord. I said, "Father, like Jesus, why have you forsaken me?" I took the empty canisters that I had. I looked at my little girls who were hungry, and I said, I gotta feed them. And I started knocking on doors, the neighbors' doors, and I showed them. There was no language spoken. I showed them what I needed, and they said, okay. They filled up with rice. They filled up with beans. They gave me oil. They gave me onions and carrots. And then there was a knock on the door where one neighbor sent her servant up with a huge tray of hot cooked food. The Lord will feed his children. He fed Elijah. He sent the birds to feed him. David said, I've been young and I've been old, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. You're putting the word now into action. You're trusting that he will never leave you nor forsake you. You see, he says your bread and water would be supplied. So what I was getting was creme de la creme, hot food. And when we should have been losing weight and dying, we were eating and getting fat. My little girl's cheeks were so chubby and nice, and they were just eating. God supplied our needs. Two months later, I'm now at a place where I can't hardly eat. I'm weighing about 90 pounds, and my hair is falling out. My sons are gone. I don't know where they are. And then there's a knock on the door, and these two Muslims come in. In fact, yes, two of them came in. They were priests. And I put on my cover. They said, Muhammad has sent us. They came with three Bibles. They sat me down and I sat down. And they said, your sons are gone because you refuse to be a Muslim. If you would just say the Shahada, which is the words you speak to become a Muslim, you will have them back. Oh, the temptation was so strong. I started bargaining with God in my mind. I said, God, you know I know how to pray like them. I know how to act like them. I know the behaviors. I could pretend. And the Lord listened. He listened to me. I said, Lord, and then I could work with them. I had my own plan. I'll work with them secretly. And then the Lord spoke. He says, if you're ashamed to own me in front of these men, then I will be ashamed to own you in front of you, my God, my Father, when he comes. And then he spoke further. He says, and if you're not willing to leave mother, father, husband, wife, brother, sister for my sake, you are not worthy of the kingdom. I turned to those men and sisters, my lips started moving. I was feeling something else, but my mouth started to work and it said, you can keep my sons. If I never see them again on this earth, I know I will see them in the kingdom. I'm prepared to live temporarily without them for the exchange of eternal life with them. Those men got up in a fury. You see, Satan knew that was the end. Because when you give up your all, he has nothing else. The Son of Man cometh and he has nothing in me. Nothing in me. He couldn't test me or try me anymore. I had given up. And now I was trusting in God. Those men left, they slammed the door, they were angry. I fell on the bed and I wept and wept. My little girls were trying to comfort me and I got up, I said, you can't comfort me. My children are gone. For God, I cannot see. I said, what is this? How much more can a person take? And I broke down and I wept. And then at the end of the weeping, you know, all you have is Jesus. And I reached out and I pulled my Bible to my chest and I just opened it up and I started to flip through the pages. I remember I was reading the book of Jeremiah at the time and I said, let me just continue reading and see if something will happen in my heart. And my eyes look down and there's tears and I can hardly see. And it says, thus saith the Lord. I just start reading here in Jeremiah 31:15. It says, thus saith the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah. He heard my voice. Esme, Rahel, in bitter lamentation and weeping. Weeping because her children are not. Refuses to be comforted. Because her children were not. He related to me. He said, I know where you are. I know you're hurting, but listen, thus saith the Lord. I sat up, refrain your voice from weeping and thine eyes tears, for thy work shall be rewarded, saith the Lord, and they shall come again from the land of the enemy. And there is hope in thine end, saith the Lord, thy children shall come again to their own border. I took his word to my heart. I stood up. I refrained from crying. I had hope. And I said, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. I said, now if I cry, it's only because I miss them, Lord. But you've given me the hope. And from there, I lived in hope. The days went by and they were painful. Learning to wait is a hard thing. But in the waiting period, God is working on your heart. You see, I wanted to kill Muhammad now. I was now becoming a murderer. When he comes through that door, I'm going to stab him. I'm going to kill him. And God said, see, that's why the waiting is taking this time, because you needed to see that you were a murderer. I said, okay. So then he surfaced it. I said, so you take it and give me your agape love in its place. You got to do an exchange. And so he took it. I gave him. And he put this agape love in my heart. When the doorbell rang, almost 2.5 months later, Muhammad came by himself. I looked to see if my boys were there. But he came and I embraced him. I loved him. I cooked for him. I cared for him better than I ever had done. Where are my boys? How are they? They're doing fine. They're sleeping at a mosque. That's where they live, and they'll be fine. I later found out by being very nosy, going in Muhammad's briefcase. I gotta confess, but I did. And I found a letter from my kids. I found a card from a woman Muhammad was having an affair with. And as I found all these evidence, these things, I realized my children were never in Medina. They were in India. He had flown them to India. That's where they were. They were going boarding school to boarding school. They were by themselves in India. My 8-year-old twins and my 9-year-old son never left home. The last worship they had was on Joseph. Joseph. They never forgot that. Even today, they talk about it. Joseph left home, put in a pit. He was taken away from everything he ever knew and wanted. God knew what he was doing. Had to trust him. All I had now between my sons and myself was the Holy Spirit. And I would tell the Holy Spirit, feed them, speak to them, let them know what to eat. Let them know, Lord, that you're with them. Oh, and their story is so awesome when they tell you their side. There were times when they almost died. There were times when one caught malaria and was so ill. God saw them through. They were alone without a mother and a father and their little sisters. They were broken. They were so, so broken. You know, we left Dammam, and then we moved to Riyadh. In Riyadh, it was good because I met people who could possibly help me, and they tried to help me escape. But I knew God was saying, no, not yet. No, not yet. I brought you here. I will take you out, but in my time. So I had to wait. I had to wait. Muhammad moved us to Riyadh, and he started working up there, and I met a wonderful lady called Catherine, I forget her name. But anyway, I met this lovely lady, and she was sharing with me how she could really help me escape. And I said, no, God has brought me here. He'll take me out. Oh, she gave me her phone number. And so now she gave her number to my family. My family were able to call back and forth and find out how I was doing, and which was an awesome, wonderful thing, of course. Well, in finding out all these details about Muhammad, I realized that, you know, this affair he was having was going to set me free. Hallelujah. And I knew the day would, I was praying the day would come. And so my sons were now gone. 3 months, 6 months, they were gone. And I'm praying and God is holding me up. Muhammad sees I'm still not changing. He says to me now, I'm going to find a wife. I'm going to get a second wife. You know they're allowed 4. He's going to get a second wife because, I'm trying to finish up quickly, lady, because he wants this wife to teach the children Islam. That's what the women's supposed to do. Well, my children were gone. He started interviewing women, teachers and nurses, and he would look at the legs. That's all they would show to see if it was the build he wanted. They wouldn't show their faces. What a risk. And so, what a risk. And so he would come home and tell me, you know, as though my emotions was numb, as though this wasn't the man I had loved and married. He'd come and tell me. And so with this now, he said, okay, you know what? I said to God, if she moves in, Lord, help me to be a witness to her. Let me love her like you love her. Let me be the Jesus to her. Another one for the kingdom. Praise the Lord. You see, when you totally surrender to God, now God stepped in and he said, I will do for you now, Esme. Back. Now, when you've done all you can, when you've surrendered, when you say, not my will, but thy will, O God, he takes full control. He started working out an issue in India with the kids being so ill that the family in England were calling Muhammad to go get them. He finally went to get the children 6 months later. He's there with them. There's issues with their passports and stuff. It took 3 weeks in Bombay for him to get those kids. And now he flies back. He's here. My children. I embrace them. Oh, I just stick them in the bath, you know. They were smelly, they had pot bellies, they were dehydrated, they were covered in lice from head to toe, they had blood all through their clothes because they had itched from lice and they had itched from other insects biting them. They were sleeping outside in the villages, they were being bathed and scrubbed with a brick, they were beaten and slapped and pulled up by the ear. They had gone through their head, and one of my sons was sexually abused. That made me so angry. And I didn't know that until he gave his testimony last year. I was so broken. I had to go through another season of forgiveness again with Muhammad. But let me not divert. I didn't need to finish. And so they were home. And I praised the Lord. I said, God, you got to get us out. Get us out. Send the war. Disturb the Middle East. Do what you need to do to get us out. Make the oil explode. Do whatever you need to do. Send an army. A couple of weeks later, Muhammad came in. He was shocked. He said, have you heard? Saddam Hussein entered Kuwait and there's imminent war. I turned around. I said, hallelujah. Thank you, God. I sent the army. You know, he would empty all of heaven just for one. He did it for me. He looked at my little family. He said, I'm going to send Saddam Hussein over there and I'm going to have this guy act crazy so that people could start leaving the Middle East. And people started leaving. All the Americans were leaving Riyadh. They were on that plane. And I said, Muhammad, can we go? Can we go? He said, no. Are you kidding? You're not a Muslim. You're not going to teach my kids. You're going to be here. He would not, like Pharaoh, let my people go. He wouldn't let us go. I went back. I told Claire, call my family. They need to pray. My family started praying in America. My family in England were praying. They got to the churches. The churches were praying. The churches came in unity. And in unity, there's power. That's why Satan likes to cause dissension in the church. But when you unify, there's power. The church started praying. They collected money. They bought 6 air tickets. They sent it in faith to Air Egypt. It was sitting there in the office with a date on it. And I'm praying, God, do whatever you need to do. Muhammad came home. He looked at me. Now he was white as a ghost. He said, you know what? My boss has told all of us to send our families home. They can't afford us. The finances have crashed with the imminent war coming. They're putting us in single apartments for bachelor, you know, bachelor apartments. Oh, we got to send them home. I said, oh, for real? Oh, we got to leave this place? I started packing my suitcases and I had everything in there and I was praising the Lord. And then when Muhammad came and when he left, me and the kids were so happy. We were packing to leave. The day finally came. I got my tickets that they had sent in faith, and we left on that day, August 15th. Landed in Egypt first. Praise God that night. Woke up the next morning, flew on to London Heathrow, embraced my family, looked and saw my children. And my children were like, "Mommy, we're still Christians." I said, "Yes! Praise his name." Well, we took off to live in England for a little bit while I sorted out all of my papers to come back. God opened the way for me to end up at Andrews University in a single parent program. And I arrived there and I started praying immediately for a husband. I said, "Lord," a prayer group, and we started praying. And I said, "Lord, I'm giving you back your word now. You told me those who leave mother, father, brother, husband, sister, you know, for your sake. You didn't say this part, but I'm telling you what you said. You said you would recompense them." So I said, "Recompense me with a husband." And Lord, it is August, and I would love to be a June bride of next year. I wished I was married in June. I wanted to be married in June, but we got married in July, Muhammad and I. So I wanted to be a June bride, and I told the Lord. I said, "Lord, I need a..." And I wrote the list out. I showed him. I said, "Ooh, this is a crazy list. Lord, this man don't exist. You got to create him. He's going to have a woman with baggage and kids with baggage. You got to create him." And so from there, the Lord started to work. This play came up, and the play was called Adam and Eve. And I was called to play the part of Eve. I said, "Who is Adam?" You see, the Lord told me I would marry a minister. So then I started to go to the seminary for their worships and look for my minister. The Lord made it plain and clear. I'm rushing to finish. The Lord made it plain and clear that I would marry a minister. And I argued with him about it. I said, "Lord, why? Five kids. Who's going to hire him? Who's going to even..." Lord said, "This is his first church. These five." I said, "Okay." The Lord blessed. Then the play came around. And it was the day for the rehearsal. And as I walked on the stage, this figure of a man came down. You see, that morning I prayed. I was in devotion. I said, "Lord, I'm not getting up. I'm not going to class until you talk to me and tell me. June is around the corner and it's October. I want this husband. Father, I can't raise these boys by myself. They need a priest. They need a father." I was faithful, Lord. And so as I prayed, the Lord came in a still small voice and said, "You'll meet him tonight." Clear as day. And then he left. And so that night I was dressed pretty. I was going to meet my husband. I made sure I looked good that night. And I went to that play, and then in comes this lovely man, and I'm thinking, "Lord, you said he was going to be in ministry." And I asked the girl, what's his major? She said, "Oh, I think it's computer science." I said, "Oh, really?" And then I said, "Lord, call him into the ministry now." He comes down, we're on the stage, you know, he's Adam, I'm Eve, and I'm sensing all this chemistry, and it's so good. And I'm saying, "Ooh." And then at the end of the play, we walk out, and he introduces himself. And he says, "What is your major?" And I said, "My major is social work." I said, "And what is yours?" He says, "I'm just finishing up my theology degree, and I'm heading into the seminary." "You're going to be a pastor?" He said, "Yes." "Like one who preaches, you mean? A minister, a pastor?" He said, "Yes." I said, "Thank you, Jesus, for my husband." I said, "Lord, when are you going to tell him?" And so from there, the Lord started working on his heart. At the end of the play, it was November, he asked me for breakfast. From breakfast, we started to share and talk about the love of God. He thought I only had two kids because he always used to see me with the two girls. But then somebody told him I had three sons. He said, "What? What?" He says, "I'm only 29 years old." I was 32 at the time. I see I was older than him. He says, "Five kids." He went on his knees. He fasted. He prayed. And the Lord said, "This is your woman. This is your family." And when the Lord did the final fleece with him, he ran and proposed to me in January. And guess what? We were married in June. Hallelujah. And this June, we're going to be celebrating our 20th anniversary in Jamaica. But we're going to do a mission over there too. So we're going to help win souls. And I said, thank you, Jesus. What a wonderful God. I got to close, and I have a song that I need to sing just to close, because this song says it all for me. It just says it all. Please roll the tape. God is good. God is so good. God is good. you, Lord. Glory to God. Glory to God. Let us pray. Let us pray. Keep the Spirit in this place. Father, we thank you. We praise you, Lord. Thank you, God. Glory to the Lamb of God. What a mighty God we serve. We give you praise, honor, and glory. Lord, now bless us as we leave. And as we partake of our meal, bless it. Bless it, Jesus. In your name. Amen. Amen.